Welcome everyone to our morning worship service. Today's a special service. It's a covenant renewal service. Things are a wee bit different from usual. I expect it'll be a slightly longer service than usual today. So I will not go through all the announcements. Prayer time and evening service tonight, as usual. There's a Leprosy Mission magazine, new magazine on the table today. Also, the October issue of the Covenanter Witness magazine. A reminder that there's a free copy for each household. So if you haven't got yours already, please take that. This week on Wednesday, the Northern Presbytery meets. There's no midweek meeting here on Tuesday night, but it's on Thursday night instead. Tuesday didn't suit the speaker. Speaker is Peter Rowlands on the work of the Ballymoney Food Bank. So that's on Thursday evening at 8 o'clock in the church hall. And I hope you'll be able to come along to hear about that work. And I think they are particularly busy at the present time in the work of the food bank. And it'll give you a better understanding of what that's all about and how it operates. Thursday at 8 o'clock. Then next Sabbath, Sabbath school classes, as usual. Worship services at normal times and evening prayer time. Morning service will be led by Mr. Brian Dunwoody, elder in Limavady RP Church and chairman of our mission committee. He was out in Spain last weekend for the installation of Isaac Barraco. I'm due to be in Ballylagan. There's a congregational meeting after the morning service, and so I've swapped with Brian, who had been due to be in Ballylagan, so that I could be there for the congregational meeting immediately after the worship service. Then there's a new announcement. The Go Relief Committee are looking for volunteers to help to remove the pews from the Milford Church building. And this is on Friday the 4th, Saturday the 5th of November. And Robert Robb is the person to speak to in regard to that. Those are all the announcements that I'll mention for today. Come to the public worship of God, and we sing his praise. We turn to Psalm 51 using the B version of Psalm 51. The stanzas we use are 6 to 10. 51B, singing 6 to 10. The tune is St. Kilda 147. The 8th stanza of this Psalm, it says, "All mine iniquities blot out, thy face hide from my sin. Create a clean heart, Lord, renew a right spirit me within." And part of our service today will be confession of our sin, acknowledgement of national sin and our own sin also. And as we seek to renew the covenant, we are reminded that it is the Lord who does the ultimate work of renewing. We need him to renew a right spirit within us. And it is when God makes things new that they really are new. And so we trust in him for his work of renewal. Psalm 51b, stanzas 6 to 10, the tune 147. We stand to sing and then remain standing for prayer. Let us all worship God.
Thank you.
Now we speak to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, as we draw near to you in worship today, we do so with confession of our own sin. Lord, we need to be washed and we need to be made clean. And we thank you that you have made full provision for that through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that you will do your work of creating a clean heart, of washing us and making us whiter than the snow. We give thanks that Jesus is a Savior who is willing to save, that he is mighty to save. And we give thanks, O Lord, that he delights in saving sinners and adding them to his church. Lord, help us today as we seek to worship you. We pray for the working of your Holy Spirit. We pray that you will use the words of Scripture for good in our lives. And help us, O Lord, in all that we do here to seek to honor and serve you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let us read together from God's Word. If you'll turn, please, to the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. Chapter 9 of Nehemiah. I want to read part of chapter 9 at this stage, and then later on be reading part of chapter 10. These two chapters record a great covenant renewal service that took place in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. And it's too long to read all of it, I think, so I will read from verse 13 of chapter 9 through to the end of the chapter. And if you'll note, as we go through this reading, it's talking about the history of God's people, and we'll see how faithful God was and how unfaithful God's people were. And those two themes just keep hitting us again and again. So page 436 of our Pew Bible, Nehemiah chapter 9, and we'll commence the reading at verse 13. This is God's word. You came down also on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven and gave them just ordinances and true laws, good statutes and commandments. You made known to them your holy Sabbath and commanded them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses your servant. You gave them bread from heaven for their hunger and brought them water out of the rock for their thirst, and told them to go in to possess the land which you had sworn to give them. But they and our fathers acted proudly, hardened their necks, and did not heed your commandments. They refused to obey, and they were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them. But they hardened their necks, and in their rebellion they appointed a leader to return to their bondage. But you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them. Even when they made a molded calf for themselves and said, "This is your God that brought you up out of Egypt and worked great provocations," yet in your manifold mercies you did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud did not depart from them by day to lead them on the road, nor the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way they should go. You also gave your good spirit to instruct them, and did not withhold your manna from their mouth, and gave them water for their thirst. 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness. They lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, and their feet did not swell. Moreover, you gave them kingdoms and nations, and divided them into districts. So they took possession of the land of Sihon, the land of the king of Heshbon, and the land of Og, king of Bashan. You also multiplied their children as the stars of heaven and brought them into the land which you had told their fathers to go in and possess. So the people went in and possessed the land. You subdued before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and gave them into their hands with their kings and the people of the land, that they might do with them as they wished. And they took strong cities and a rich land and possessed houses full of all goods, cisterns already dug, vineyards, olive groves, and fruit trees in abundance. So they ate and were filled and grew fat and delighted themselves in your great goodness. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against you, cast your law behind their backs, and killed your prophets who testified against them, to turn them to yourself, and they worked great provocations. Therefore, you delivered them into the hand of their enemies, who oppressed them. And in the time of their trouble, when they cried to you, you heard from heaven. And according to your abundant mercies, you gave them deliverers who saved them from the hand of their enemies. But after they had rest, they again did evil before you. Therefore, you left them in the hand of their enemies, so that they had dominion over them. Yet when they returned and cried out to you, you heard from heaven, and many times you delivered them according to your mercies, and testified against them that you might bring them back to your law. Yet they acted proudly and did not heed your commandments, but sinned against your judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they shrugged their shoulders, stiffened their necks, and would not hear. Yet for many years you had patience with them and testified against them by your spirit in your prophets. Yet they would not listen. Therefore you gave them into the hand of the peoples of the lands. Nevertheless, in your great mercy, you did not utterly consume them nor forsake them, for you are God, gracious and merciful. Now therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, and awesome God, who keeps covenant and mercy, do not let all the trouble seem small before you that has come upon us, our kings and our princes, our priests and our prophets, our fathers, and on all your people, from the days of the kings of Assyria until this day. However, you are just in all that has befallen us, for you have dealt faithfully, but we have done wickedly. Neither our kings, nor our princes, our priests, nor our fathers have kept your law, nor heeded your commandments and your testimonies, with which you testified against them. For they have not served you in their kingdom, or in the many good things that you gave them, or in the large and rich land which you set before them, nor did they turn from their wicked works. Here we are, servants or slaves today, and the land that you gave to our fathers to eat its fruit and its bounty, here we are, servants or slaves in it. And it yields much increase to the kings you have set over us because of our sins. Also, they have dominion over our bodies and our cattle at their pleasure, and we are in great distress. And because of all this, we make a covenant and write it. Our leaders, our Levites, and our priests seal it. And we end our reading there at the close of chapter 9. Now we sing a further portion of praise to God, singing part of Psalm 119. We sing part 8a, the four stanzas of part 8a. And the tune is Trentum, 207. Psalm 119, singing part 8a. The second stanza of the psalm, it says, I thought about my ways, to your laws turned my feet. I hurried and did not delay all your commands to keep. A response to the commands of God, a desire to go his ways. And then the fourth stanza, I've joined those who fear you, your precepts who obey. Your steadfast love, Lord, fills the earth. Teach me your laws, I pray. A desire to obey the Lord and to join with others who want to do the same thing. So Psalm 119, part 8a, we sing to the tune Trentum 207. Let us stand as we sing God's praise. Now we come to God in prayer, and just a couple of things I'll mention that I'll be praying for today. I was praying last Lord's Day in the morning worship service, I think it was, for Graham and Linda Sharp. Linda having had a brain tumor, her health was deteriorating, and she took seriously ill on Monday night. And was taken into hospital, and she died on Wednesday evening. Graham was with her when she died. And the funeral is being done by a Scottish minister. Their oldest child, Alison, is married, lives in Glasgow, and Alison's father-in-law is a minister, and he's coming across to do the funeral on Tuesday. It will be a private service at the house in Stornoughton. And then it's a burial, which is open to anybody to attend. The burial is, as far as I understand, is at 1 o'clock in Ballymoney Cemetery. So remember Graham and his bereavement, and their daughter Alison, and two sons, Rennick and Cameron, in their time of loss. And then also last Sabbath day, there was a congregational meeting in our Rathfreland congregation, and they have issued a call to Mr. Paul Flynn, and so we can be thankful for that news. We come to God now in prayer. If you're able, please stand as we pray. Our Father in heaven, as we draw near to you in our prayers today, we are conscious that we are no better than those people that we read of in the scriptures, and as in the days of Nehemiah, the story of your people in Old Testament times was recounted, and again you were good and merciful and poured out your blessing upon your people, and again they reacted against it and rejected your commandments and went their own ways. And then when you afflicted them and they cried out to you, you heard them again and again and gave them another opportunity. And, O Lord, we acknowledge our own sin. We acknowledge that we are prone to drift away from yourself and from the things of God. We're prone to going our own ways rather than your ways. We pray for your forgiveness, O Lord, upon us. We pray for your forgiveness upon us as a nation, And Lord, we confess the sins of our land. We have become a godless land, almost a land that hates the things of God. And Lord, we pray for your forgiveness. We pray that you will forgive the sin of taking the life of the unborn. We pray, O Lord, that you will forgive the sin of redefining what marriage is. We pray, Lord, that you'll forgive the sin of just living for material things and not thinking about spiritual things at all. Forgive our leaders when they've gone their own ways and when they've known that they've been going against the ways of God. Lord, we pray that in your mercy you might turn our nation. We thank you, Lord, that you've been humbling us greatly in these times, showing us how incapable we are of managing our own affairs. Even at this time, as the search is on for another prime minister, Lord, we pray that these things will cause people to think seriously about life and about why we're here in this world at all. We pray that in your mercy you will raise up someone who can give leadership, that there wouldn't be ongoing chaos in our land. But, O Lord, we acknowledge that we don't deserve stability. We don't deserve to be given peace and quiet to get on with our ungodliness. And, Lord, we pray that you'll pardon the sins of our nation. We pray that you'll forgive the sins of our churches in this land, where often there's been turning away from the gospel of Jesus Christ and replacing it with other things, and a rejection of the authority of the scriptures, and man's ideas have been taught rather than the unfading word of God. We pray that you'll forgive us the sins of our own denomination. Lord, we have been greatly blessed, and to whom much has been given, much is expected. And Lord, we acknowledge that we haven't delivered much at all. We know the truth, but we fail to live out that truth. And Lord, we pray that you will forgive us for the poor return that there has been from all that you have taught us, all the things that you have shown us, all the precious truths that we know. And Lord, yet we produce so little. Forgive us for our unfruitfulness, for our unfaithfulness. Forgive us, O Lord, for trusting in ourselves. Forgive us, O Lord, for a lack of care for those who are lost. And we pray that you will stir in our hearts, O Lord, and renew a right spirit within us. We ask, Lord, for forgiveness for every way in which we have gone against you. Forgive us, Lord, for when we have not done the things that we should have done. And Lord, we pray that you would use this time of covenant renewal to cause us to search our hearts and to see the evil that lurks within us, to turn away from those things, to choose what is good, and to give ourselves to being faithful and close followers of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for Graham Sharp and his bereavement. We give thanks that he was able to look after Linda at home for these months during which she has been deteriorating in her health. And we praise you. It was only the last couple of days when she had to go into hospital. And we praise you, Lord, for how you strengthened Graham and how you were with Linda and how she coped so well with so much. And we pray for them, for Graham now, and pray also for Alison and Rennick and Cameron. We pray that you will help them in this time of waiting for the funeral on Tuesday, time of thinking about the future and of what would be wise. And Lord, we pray that you will strengthen and sustain them. And we praise you for that firm and steady faith that Linda had. We thank you, Lord, that she was ready to go home. And Lord, we pray that you will strengthen the hearts of those who mourn in these times. We give thanks, Lord, for the call that was made out last Sabbath day by the Rathfriend congregation to Paul Flynn. We thank you for the great encouragement that will be to Paul to have received a call. And we pray for him as he considers that. We pray also for Raymond Blair and the call that he has to Durvik. And as the time draws nearer for him to give his response, we pray that you will give him clear leading and help him, O Lord, to go forward in confidence as to where you would have him serve you. Lord, be with us this day in our time of covenant renewal. Help us to think about these scriptures that we've read and others that we will read. Help us, O Lord, in the opportunity we have to rededicate ourselves to our Lord and Savior. And we pray that you will bring much good out of all of this. And we pray these things now in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Let us read again from God's word, turning this time to chapter 10 of the book of Nehemiah, page 438. Be glad to hear I'm not going to read the names of the 84 people who signed the covenant that day, but I'm going to pick up the reading at verse 28 and read through to the end of the chapter. And within these verses, we find the wording of the covenant that these people entered into. Down below me here on the table, there are two copies of the 2022 covenant commitment. Well, here in this chapter of God's word, here is the covenant commitment that the people made in the days of Nehemiah. So at verse 28, we have these words. Now the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the Nethinim, and all those who had separated themselves from the peoples of the lands to the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, everyone who had knowledge and understanding, these joined with their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord our Lord, and his ordinances and his statutes. And here we have the specific commitments then from verse 30. We would not give our daughters as wives to the peoples of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. If the peoples of the land brought wares or any grain to sell on the Sabbath day, we would not buy it from them on the Sabbath or on a holy day. And we would forego the seventh year's produce and the exacting of every debt. Also, we made ordinances for ourselves to exact from ourselves yearly 1/3 of a shekel for the service of the house of our God, for the showbread, for the regular grain offering, for the regular burnt offering of the Sabbaths, the new moons, and the set feasts, for the holy things, for the sin offerings to make atonement for Israel, and all the work of the house of our God. We cast lots among the priests, the Levites, and the people for bringing the wood offering into the house of our God, according to our fathers' houses, at the appointed times, year by year, to burn on the altar of the Lord our God, as it is written in the law. And we made ordinances to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all fruit of all trees, year by year, to the house of the Lord, to bring the firstborn of our sons and our cattle, as it is written in the law, and the firstborn of our herds and our flocks to the house of our God, to the priests who minister in the house of our God, to bring the firstfruits of our dough, our offerings, the fruit from all kinds of trees, the new wine and oil to the priests, to the storerooms of the house of our God, and to bring the tithes of our land to the Levites. For the Levites should receive the tithes in all our farming communities. And the priest, the descendant of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites receive tithes. And the Levites shall bring up a tenth of the tithes to the house of our God, to the rooms of the storehouse. For the children of Israel and the children of Levi shall bring the offering of the grain, of the new wine, and the oil to the storerooms where the articles of the sanctuary are, where the priests who minister and the gatekeepers and the singers are, and we will not neglect the house of our God. And we end our reading there at the close of this chapter. Over the past couple of weeks, I've been speaking about two men who led God's people in an act of covenant renewal. Moses did it. Moses did it when God's people were on the verge of the promised land, about to enter the promised land. King Josiah did it when God's people were about to be exiled from the promised land. And today we consider another example of covenant renewal, which took place after the people had returned from their 70 years exile in Babylon, after the temple had been rebuilt, and after the walls of Jerusalem had been rebuilt. This is in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. Today I want to speak about Nehemiah the Covenanter. And we read about this event in Nehemiah chapters 9 and 10. And I want to speak about two features of the covenant renewal that we find here in the book of Nehemiah. I want to speak first of all about covenant confession and then about covenant commitment. First of all, thinking about covenant confession in chapter 9. Chapter 9 is full of confession of sin. In this chapter, God's people are recalling how God has worked among them as a people down through the centuries. And as the history is reviewed, we see again and again how they had been covenant breakers. And their sinful covenant breaking stands out in great contrast to the long-suffering covenant faithfulness of the Lord. In verses 6 to 15 of chapter 9, God is being praised for his great works, for how well he had done. God, the Creator, is praised for his creative works. He's praised for how he chose to have a people for himself, how he entered into covenant with Abraham, how he rescued his people from their captivity in Egypt, how he gave them his law, and how he led them towards the land that he had sworn to give them. And then at the start of verse 16, attention shifts away briefly from God and how well he had done, and it says, but. And then we're talking about how God's people had done. And there's a series of confessions throughout the chapter then as to how God's people had sinned against him again and again. Verse 16, it says, but they and our fathers acted proudly, hardened their necks, and did not heed your commandments. And it's made clear in this chapter that it was only because of the great goodness of the Lord that things went as well as they did in the promised land that God gave to his people. Verse 17, it says, but you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them. God did not forsake his people. God entered into covenant with those people, and he did not forsake them. Verses 19 to 25 tell us about the manifold mercies of the Lord, how he preserved them, how he sustained and guided them in the wilderness, 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, how he brought them into the promised land, how he gave them victory over their enemies, how he provided them with cities for them to possess, with fertile ground for them to cultivate. God's good works are contrasted with those of his people. Verse 26, it says, Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against you. They cast your law behind their backs, and they killed your prophets. And so it goes on again and again. We're told of how God's people, they just kept on turning away from him. And when he delivered them into the hands of their enemies, then they would come running back to God and cry out to him, and God would rescue them again. So it happened time after time after time. Often it was the case, as verse 29 says, that they shrugged their shoulders, they stiffened their necks, and they would not hear. And the picture we're given is one where God is thoroughly honorable and his people are thoroughly dishonorable. And where are we meant to see ourselves? Well, we're not meant to see ourselves as being like God, but we're meant to see ourselves as being just like the people in this chapter. And it comes right up to the present day in the days of Nehemiah at the end of the chapter. And the result of centuries of covenant breaking was that God's people, by the mercy of God, were still there in the promised land. But they weren't in charge in the promised land. They were like Liz Truss a few days ago, in position, but not in power. That's how it was for God's people in the days of Nehemiah. And look at what it says in verses 36 and 37. I think if you have the word slave rather than servant, you'll get a better idea of just what they're saying there. Here we are, slaves today. And the land that you gave to our fathers to eat its fruit and its bounty, here we are, slaves in it. And it yields much increase to the kings you have set over us because of our sins. Also, they have dominion over our bodies and our cattle at their pleasure, and we are in great distress. So this time of covenant renewal, it was a time of great distress. It was the Persians at this time in history who were ruling over the land of Israel. And the people of Jerusalem knew well that they were not a free people. And in all of this, there is no blaming of God. There's no accusing of God that somehow he has gone wrong somewhere along the way. There is a facing up to the fact that we have brought all of this upon ourselves. And that would be a good thing in our nation to recognize that the chaos that exists, that we have brought this upon ourselves. It's not God's fault, it's our fault. And today in our 2022 covenant, we confess the sins of our nation and the sins of ourselves. We have sinned. And the fact that we are here today in a place of public worship is entirely due to the good hand of God. It's not because of our great faithfulness. It's not because of our good performance. We are not the ones who have done well. It's the Lord who has done well. Verse 31 tells our story very well. Nevertheless, in your great mercy, you did not utterly consume them nor forsake them, for you are God, gracious and merciful. And we have a gracious and merciful God. How much sin of ours he has forgiven. And we are where we are by the grace of God. And so we come to covenant renewal, confessing that we are covenant breakers. Like the people in Moses' day, like the people in Josiah's day, like the people in Nehemiah's day, we are covenant breakers. God has kept his covenant promises to us. And we are accepted in Jesus Christ because he has kept our covenant promises for us. His obedience was flawless. And the flawless obedience of Jesus is counted as ours when we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we are sinners, and we come to God in confession of our sin. Covenant, confession. And then the other thing that I want to speak about today, and this is in chapter 10, and it is covenant commitment. Chapter 9 is full of covenant confession, and then right at the end, when we come to the final verse, we're told about the signing of a covenant renewal document. Verse 38, because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it. Our leaders, our Levites, and our priests seal it. And chapter 10 begins with 84 names of those who place their seal on this written covenant renewal document. The names begin with Nehemiah the governor. It doesn't say Nehemiah the king, because he was not the king. They didn't have a king. They were ruled over by the Persians. It was the Persian king who was the king. Nehemiah was just the governor, a man under authority. And after that list of names, then in verses 28 and 29, we're told that the rest of the people, everyone who had knowledge and understanding, these joined with their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord, our Lord, and his ordinances and his statutes. And what the people of Nehemiah's day were committing themselves to is spelled out then in verses 30 to 39. This is probably not all of it, but this is some of the things that they were covenanting to do. It's not a vague promise that we will do better in the future. It's not that. It spells out things that they will do, things that they will commit themselves to. It specifies things that they're not going to do, wrong things that they're going to avoid. And there is no covenant complacency here in what we have in Nehemiah chapter 10. The people are not saying that it's just going to be business as usual, and we're going to go on as we have always gone on. And God has always bailed us out in the past, so God will continue to bail us out in the future. That's not what this is about. But within these verses, in the second half of chapter 10, there are several different matters in which the people are committing themselves to obeying the commandments of the Lord. They weren't inventing new ways of obedience, but they were committing themselves to doing what God had told them in his commandments. And they selected certain things that were particularly relevant for their day. And that's what always happens in times of covenant renewal. You think, now what does God expect of us in these days? And there were things that were particularly important in the days of Nehemiah. And I want you to notice five different things that we have where they are committing themselves to a course of action. The first commitment is in regard to marriages. They made a commitment about marriages in verse 30. Covenant said that they would not give their daughters as wives to the peoples of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. And that was what God had commanded. Before they ever went into the promised land, they weren't to intermarry with those who worshipped other gods. They were not to do that, and they weren't to give their daughters in marriage to those who were following a different religion, worshipping different gods. This is not something new. This is committing themselves to what God had commanded all alone. And marriage is important in every age. And today, Christians need to make the same kind of commitment that we will not follow the ways of our society, but we will follow the commands of God. We will follow what the Bible teaches on marriage, what the Bible teaches on divorce, what the Bible teaches on remarriage. Not other people's ideas, but what God has plainly laid down. What God commands is important, and we should not allow ourselves to be squeezed into a corner where we have to agree with what the world pressurizes us into doing. We have to maintain that it is what God wants that counts more than anything else. And God will not be outvoted by society. They made a commitment about marriages, and that really mattered in Nehemiah's day. Secondly, they made a commitment about the Sabbath, verse 31. They said, if the peoples of the land brought wares or any grain to sell on the Sabbath day, we would not buy it from them on the Sabbath. Why were they saying that? Well, just simply because God had commanded it. It was part of God's commandments. The basic fourth commandment, and then the other laws that spell it out in a bit of detail that are found in various places in the Old Testament. The Ten Commandments are still there. They haven't been trimmed down. It's not that there's only nine commandments left now. The commandment about the Sabbath is still there. God cares about it. God is committed to it. And God still commands us to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. And that's important in our world. It's become easier for us to break the Sabbath than it was for our forefathers. In the past, people, in order to be buying and selling things on the Sabbath, you had to go out to the shops to do it. And you risked that somebody else would see you and think, well, what are they doing going to a shop on the Sabbath day? But now you can just sit at home on your computer or your phone, and you can be internet shopping all Sabbath day if you want to, and nobody will know. But the commandments haven't changed. And we need to commit ourselves that we will honor the Lord above all other allegiances. The Sabbath matters. What you do on the Lord's day, it matters. And it mattered in Nehemiah's day, and it matters now also. Our society doesn't care about the Lord's day, but God cares about it. It's His day. A commitment about marriages, a commitment about the Sabbath. Then there's also a commitment about land stewardship. Verse 31, we would forego the seventh year's produce. This is what was commanded by God to His people before they entered the promised land. It wasn't their land, it was His land. And that's still the case. None of us here are landowners. All land belongs to the Lord. And God commanded in Exodus 23, verses 10 and 11, 6 years you shall sow your land and gather in its produce, but the seventh year you shall let it rest and lie fallow. Isn't it great to see the word fallow in the scriptures? There it is. It's not a good word at all, but generally speaking. But it's a good word there. On the seventh year, they were to let the land rest and lie fallow. And more detail of that commandment is given in Leviticus 25. For example, verses 20 and 21, it says, and if you say, what shall we eat in the seventh year, since we shall not sow nor gather in our produce? Then I will command my blessing on you in the sixth year, and it will bring forth produce enough for 3 years. What a wonderful thing that would have been to see in action in the Promised Land. That on the seventh year, there was no sowing, there was no reaping, because God gave so much in the sixth year that there wasn't any need for it. No need for sowing, no need for gathering, no need for intensive farming where you hammer the life out of the earth. God says, this is my land, and this is how I want you to treat it. And God's land would have the rest that the land needed. And so there's this promise in regard to land stewardship. The fourth thing is a commitment about foregoing debt, also found in verse 31. They promised that they would forgo the exacting of every debt. God's people were not to hammer the poor. They were not to hammer those people who had fallen into debt. And in Deuteronomy 15, verse 1, God commanded that at the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a release of debts. And among God's people, it was to be the case that people were to be more important than profit. And God's people were to remember that. And God's people were to remember the huge debt that he had forgiven them. And having been forgiven a huge, huge debt, God's people were to be ready to forego debt. And there were specific commandments as to how that was to be done. And in Nehemiah's day, they're saying, we're not going to conveniently forget about these commandments, but we're going to honor God in keeping them. Foregoing debt. And then the fifth area of commitment was in supporting God's house. They made a commitment about supporting the worship of the temple. And this is spread over verses 32 to 39. Verse 32, they promise to exact from ourselves yearly 1/3 of a shekel for the service of the house of our God. And in the verses that follow, there are many ways in which it's spelled out how they would provide for the worship of the house of the Lord. And at the end of verse 37, there is a promise to bring the tithes of our land to the Levites, for the Levites should receive the tithes in all our farming communities. In verse 38, the Levites, they in turn, having received tithes, they were to bring up a tenth of the tithes to the house of our God. And then at the end of verse 39, the covenant commitment concludes with the words, and we will not neglect the house of our God. The worship of the Lord at his temple, that place that he had appointed as the sole place of sacrifice, that was made a clear priority in the covenant that was renewed in the days of Nehemiah. So many of the words that are here from verse 30 through to 39 relate to the honoring of God at his house at the temple. And so it needs to be for us also in our day. What value would there be in people today walking up to the front and putting their name on a page, signing a covenant, and then proceeding to neglect the house of the Lord in the life that follows on after that? To neglect the public worship of God, to neglect the cause of Christ's church, that would not be fitting. Today, we have the opportunity to enter into covenant commitment. And in doing so, we are declaring our devotion to the Lord. We are saying that we in our day, we will not neglect the house of our God. We will not be covenant neglectors, but we will seek to show our commitment to the cause of Jesus Christ, to the kingdom of Jesus Christ, to the people of Jesus Christ, and to the worship of Jesus Christ. We are saying that above all else, this is what we stand for. This is what matters to us. And this is what we will give ourselves to. We're hammering a stake in the ground and we're attaching ourselves to that stake. And we're saying, this is where I stand. Come at me, whatever comes at me. We are tying ourselves to the stake of this covenant. And if you don't mean it, don't sign it. If you're not going to commit yourself to what is in this, well, then you're better not to make that commitment. You're better in life not to make a vow that you have no intention of keeping. The people in Nehemiah's day, they entered into this covenant. And it was their intention, it was their heart desire that they would be faithful to this. There was covenant confession. They had much to confess. And there was also covenant commitment. And these two things are tied up in the covenant that is before us today. Amen. Now, at this stage, I'm going to read again the wording of the covenant commitment. The documents that are on the table below me has the entire wording, which I'm going to read out. I have read it before 2 weeks ago. Copies have been available on the vestibule table. But it's important that these things are read. In historical situations, there were many people who would have gathered who wouldn't have been able to read, and always there is a need that things be read, things be heard, so that everybody knows exactly what you're being asked to consider putting your name to. So this is the 2022 Covenant Commitment, and I'll take it in its various parts. Introduction. As members of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Ireland, we believe that public covenanting with God is a biblical duty. A solemn restating of our commitment to God in the light of changing circumstances facing the church and the nation. And in preaching on the subject, I've sought to show that this is what God's people did in biblical times. We live in a world of rapidly changing values, both spiritual and moral, where increasing pressure is placed upon Christians to conform. In this context, we believe it is time publicly to recommit ourselves in our allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. By his grace and strength, may we be found faithful to God and to the testimony which he has committed to us. Therefore, we resolve to engage in the solemn work of renewing our covenant commitment to the Lord after making acknowledgement of our sins before him. And then there's a section on acknowledgement of sins, and in prayer earlier, I sought to acknowledge our sins before the Lord. But this is what the covenant says. We desire to humble ourselves before God on account of the sins of the nations in which we live. The mediatorial kingship of Christ over the nations is not acknowledged, and the law of God is rejected in national life. We grieve over the secularism which has come to dominate our nations, a total rejection of God's ways and God's word. We grieve over the systematic eradication of God's design for humanity, the devaluing and destruction of human life at its beginning and end, the redefining of marriage, and the recasting of sexuality and gender as matters of personal choice rather than divine gift. the pervasiveness of pornography, the loss of the Sabbath as a day holy to the Lord for physical rest and spiritual refreshment. We grieve that these things are celebrated as progress, and the Word of God, the standard for all truth, is neglected and replaced by ideologies which lead only to darkness. We grieve that in the turmoil of the pandemic and many other trials, our nations have not humbled themselves under God's mighty hand. The sins of our nations are very great and call down the righteous judgment of Almighty God. We also humble ourselves before God on account of the sins of the churches in our nations. We lament and reject the errors of liberal Protestantism, Roman Catholicism, and the prosperity gospel. We lament the dishonor brought on Christ by the abuses of power carried out under the name of Christianity, evil perpetuated by those in authority against the weak and vulnerable. We lament the departure from God's word by some in response to the pressures of society, the eternal word of God treated as outmoded and in need of revision. We lament that many who profess Christ live like the world. We lament the fractured nature of Christ's church and the lack of unity that there has often been within congregations and between denominations. In appearing before the Holy One of Israel to renew our covenant with him, we as members of the Reformed Presbyterian Church do so with a deep sense of our own sins. We confess the lack of godliness in our own souls, the feebleness of our love for Christ and for his people, and our want of deep, heartfelt interest in the advancement of his glory on earth. We have been proud of our practice and heritage, yet we have failed to submit to Christ as King of every part of our lives. We have not grown as we ought in the likeness of Christ. We have not prized the Word of God as we ought. Our prayers have often been cold and lifeless. We have not been sufficiently zealous for the spread of the gospel on this island, and we have not depended as we ought on the power of the Holy Spirit in all our duties. On account of these and many other sins, of which we as a church are guilty in God's sight, we humble ourselves before God, and encouraged by the riches of divine mercy, we implore forgiveness through our Lord Jesus Christ, whose blood cleanses from all sin, and seek his grace that we might forsake sin and follow holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Then there's a short section on identification with the historic covenants. Not only do we see covenanting in Scripture, but we look back with thanksgiving to the movements of God's Spirit, which led his people to enter into the National Covenant of Scotland, 1638, and the Solemn League and Covenant of England, Scotland and Ireland, 1643. The Reformed Presbyterian Church of Ireland regards the principles of these covenants as still binding, unreservedly accepts the obligation imposed by those covenants, and grieves because those covenants have been repudiated by the nation to its incalculable loss. Today, we still recognize the duty of covenant response in the light of God's ever-abiding covenant of grace, within which we are confronted with the claims of Christ, our rightful King. And then, finally, there are the words of covenant commitment. And it reads as follows: as we enter into covenant with the Lord, we recognize that all these duties are required of every Christian by virtue of the covenant of grace, and that we do not bind ourselves to anything additional to that which is required in the Word of God, but we additionally bind ourselves to that which is already our duty. Acknowledging our proneness to failure and our ongoing need for forgiving and equipping grace, we pray that the Holy Spirit would enable us to keep our covenant vows. And there are four, and they're based on the terms of membership. Number one, we accept the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments as the Word of God and the only infallible rule of faith and practice. We recognize afresh that it needs no adjustment for our times, but that we must adjust in conformity to it. We will submit to the authority of the Word, give attention to the reading and preaching of that Word, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, endeavor to obey every commandment of the Lord willingly and joyfully. We will reject every doctrine and ideology that is contrary to the Word of God. We believe, number two, we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the only Redeemer of men, supreme in church and state, and in dependence on divine grace, we take him as our Savior and Lord. By his grace, we will submit to his kingship in every aspect of life, and we believe it is best for all human beings. In particular, despite the pressure of society, we recognize his authority in the areas of sexuality, identity, marriage, the sanctity of life, and the Sabbath day. In all things, we will seek his preeminence. We will pray and work for the recognition of Christ and his law in personal, family, and national life, and for the continual reformation of the church according to the Word of God. Number three, we adhere to the witness and testimony of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Ireland and will by word and life seek to commend that witness to others. Whilst in love, we will seek to work alongside other believers where this is possible, seeking the unity of the Church of Jesus Christ on a scriptural basis. And four, we promise that by the help of the Holy Spirit, we will endeavor to live lives consistent with our profession. We will seek to grow in Christ-likeness and to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, creating by God's grace churches where the beauty of living under Christ's rule is seen and experienced. We will seek to share the gospel of his glorious grace and will use our gifts for the glory of Christ and the building up of his church. And then a final paragraph. We enter into this solemn engagement before the Lord with him who searches hearts. We seek not our own honor. Our sole objectives are the advancement of God's glory, the growth of personal godliness, the revival of religion, and the promotion of the best interests of men and women for time and for eternity. We cast the burden of this weighty obligation upon the Lord with the humble prayer, may your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. Psalm 119, verse 173. This is the wording of the 2022 covenant commitment. And it is a commitment made by those who are members of the Reformed Presbyterian Church. That's the way it's worded. It's worded as a document to be signed by the members of the denomination. And therefore, we invite today to sign the covenant, if you so desire, those who are communicant members here in this congregation or those who are worshiping with us who are communicant members in the denomination elsewhere. We invite also those who are the covenant youth of our congregation, those young people who are in our present Sabbath school structure, who have not gone through the membership class as yet, but who are regarded as members of the congregation. And if the young folk wish to sign this, and if you're in agreement with it, you have the opportunity to do that also. So it's those who are communicant members and those who are the children of communicant members who are still within our current Sabbath school. Those are the people who are regarded as members in the congregation. Others are not classed as members, but this is a covenant that is designed for those who are members. And it's not the case that everybody who would want to sign the covenant is here today and is physically able to do it. The covenant will be available to be signed at a later date on subsequent Sabbath days. There are those who are not able to attend the public worship at present, but who may wish to sign the covenant. And if that is the case, If you're listening to this and you're hearing what I'm saying and you want to sign the covenant but you're not able to come to the place of worship, well then the covenant will go to you, but you have to make that request. It will not be taken to you for you to sign. You need to ask that you would want to sign it so that it's definitely a voluntary thing on your part. It may be the case that there are some here today, and for you to come forward to come up the step and to do the signing and to go back again, that would put you off, and that would be asking too much of you. If there's anyone who isn't able to come forward but who wants to come forward, the covenant will come to you instead of you coming to the covenant. So after everybody that's signing has signed, if there's anyone who wanted to sign but isn't able to come here, then I will take it to you and you can add your name to it. The two aisles can be used. There are two copies of the covenant, the whole thing that I read out. That's what's at the top of the page. At the bottom of each page, I was told there was about 30, maybe it's 32. There are roughly 30 spaces at the bottom of each page. And so you can come up, whatever aisle is the convenient aisle for you to come up. And there's a pen there, or if you want to use your own pen, you can. There are cards there for you to take with you if you sign the covenant. The cards contain the words of the covenant commitments. That's the last part of the covenant, the bits relating to the membership vows. And that's something that you can keep. I still have my one from 20th of June 1990, the Synod Service of Covenant Renewal, back in that day. And so this is something that you can keep a hold of, and I don't think it'll fall apart in a hurry. So it'll be a useful thing for you to have and remind you of the vows that you enter into. And so those are the instructions. I don't think I've forgotten anything that I meant to say, but there may have been things that I should have said that I've forgotten to say. At this stage, then, we have the opportunity for the signing of the 2022 covenant. And I invite those who are members and the Sabbath school age children of members, if the children have an understanding of this and they want to sign, they're welcome to do so. And so at this stage, I'll invite you to come forward and add your name to the bottom of this document. And those who are upstairs will need to come down to sign. And then afterwards, I'll check if there's anybody that wasn't able to come to the front. Okay. If you're able, please stand as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we give thanks for the opportunity that we've had today to do what was done in the days of Nehemiah. And Lord, we recognize that we are sinners and that our obedience will not be perfect. But we pray that you help us to seek to keep this covenant commitment that we have entered into, that we will accept the scriptures and that we will be led and guided by the scriptures. Help us to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and to seek that he would direct us in all areas of life. Help us, O Lord, to seek the well-being of your church and to seek that work of your Holy Spirit within us, causing us to grow in likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, O God, that you'll be pleased to use this for our good. And we pray, Lord, that there will be others who at another time will be able to add their names to those who have already signed. We ask, Lord, for your blessing upon your church and for your forgiveness, O Lord, for our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Now we sing to God in closing from Psalm 33, singing verses at the end of the psalm. The tune is Glasgow, number 93. Psalm 33, we sing from stanza 9 to the end. Stanza 9, the Lord from heaven sees all men, views from his house each one. He forms the hearts of all of them. He knows what they have done. Stanza 11 tells us, "But as for those who fear the Lord, on them he sets his eye, those who upon his covenant love with confidence rely." The Lord's eye is upon those for good who are relying upon his covenant love. And the last stanza, 13, "Our hearts rejoice in him because we trust his holy name. Lord, as we hope in you, on us let covenant love remain." And our trust is in the Lord, our hope is in the Lord, and it is in his abiding, his enduring covenant love that our confidence is. We sing his praise, the tune Glasgow 93. We sing Psalm 33, 9 to 13, standing to sing, and then afterwards remain standing for the benediction. Receive God's blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.